am introducing you to our preacher for this day. Reverend Forrest Wells is the new district superintendent for the Southeast District, and so it is his job to oversee our mission and ministry. Forrest has served churches of all different sizes and shapes, little itty-bitty churches to very, very large churches, has served in our conference through volunteering and through voluntolding. One of the congregations he served was the Lodi United Methodist Church. And we know within Methodist churches we have this staff parish relations team, and the chair of his staff parish team was my mom. So I don't know if it was my mom's job to keep him on track or if it was his job to help that team learn how to be on track. But Forrest is going to introduce himself to us a little bit later. But we are blessed to have him here and to have his relationship with us as a community of faith.
Good morning. And yes, I am Forrest Wells, so Matt got that right. So grateful for the invitation to be here. This is really special for me, and thank you for Matt for the invitation. And I appreciate his ministry and that of Pyong-an, Pastor Peace, and grateful for his ministry as well. And it's just great to be with you in Whitefish Bay. So. Over the almost 40 years now that I've been in ministry, I've been connected to Whitefish Bay on numbers of occasions, primarily in the areas of leadership conferences that were held here and various other seminars and events and even weddings and funerals. So it's been a key congregation that has connected me over the years. And I want to say thank you for the many ways that you are in ministry and mission, not only here in the Whitefish Bay area, but in the greater Milwaukee area and the state at large, and throughout the world, as you generously share in our shared mission giving, which some of us knows as apportionment. So thank you very much.
Matt was correct. I've served a variety of churches over these years. My home church was Kenosha First, and actually before that I was from Indianapolis, Indiana, and from a downtown church there. So when I came to Wisconsin, all of the churches in Wisconsin were small in comparison to what I grew up with in Indiana. But it's really not about the size, it's about the heart, about the commitment to Christ, and about the mission. So I really appreciate being with you today. And especially today as we sum up or conclude the series that you've been embarking in the last number of weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. And today I have the honor of helping to wrap that up. So before we begin, let's pray. Gracious God, uplift my spirit now that I might uplift you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, wise living in a fragile age. This is a fragile age, isn't it? We have all types of bad news that we encounter almost every day. There's fires, and then storms, and avalanches, and there's hurricanes, and there's tornadoes, there's flooding, there's mass shootings that seem to occur on a weekly and almost a daily basis. We are living in tough times. The economy's troubled, the world economy's troubled, there's lots of troubles all around. Isn't this the most fragile age in the history of the world? Oh, but then I remember that when I was in elementary school, we had fire drills. Well, no, they were atomic bomb drills. Some of you remember that. And as elementary kids, we learned how to dive under our desks in order to protect ourselves from nuclear war. And then there was the Korean War and almost the invasion of China. And then there was the Vietnam War. And there was race riots as equality was being called for. And there was the death of assassination of John F. Kennedy, and then Martin Luther King, and then Robert Kennedy. That was the most fragile age. Except that my parents grew up in the Great Depression, and so they remember the fragile age of wondering where the next meal was going to come from, masses of people unemployed, poverty everywhere, and then the start of World War II, the fight against the dictatorship of the Nazis. Certainly that was the most fragile age. But I think you're catching on that if we go throughout history, at all times, people felt that they were living in tough times, in difficult times. In the scriptures, we see over and over again, people think that they are living in the end times. So all ages feel fragile, and as human beings, frail as we are, we know that we live in a fragile age day by day. So today we heard many prayers, and last night a request for prayer. There's Alzheimer's, there's cancer, there's transplants going on. There's folks that have lost their jobs or wondering what the next stage of life is going to be like and how are they going to survive until the next steps. There's grief, there's death. There's so many things that we walk through as human beings. As we were sharing some of our thoughts from Thanksgiving, as we welcomed each other, I just shared that Thanksgiving Day, I spent in an assisted living facility where my brother's father-in-law is living and can't really leave. And so we had Thanksgiving with him in that assisted living facility. We live in a fragile age because we are frail people. So what are we to make of all of this? What is the wise living about? Wise living is a summary, I think, of the point to the Sermon on the Mount. It will help us to understand how to be people of hope in the midst of this fragile age. So let's turn to the scripture of the day, which is Matthew chapter 7, and you can read along with me on the screen or on your insert. And from Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as one of their scribes. May God aid us in the understanding of this God's word for us today. So I really love this this sermon series that you've been embarking on because I love the Sermon on the Mount. I listened on the podcast of last week's sermon as Matt shared about fruits last week and how we all follow something. And we're all followers in life. We have allegiance to someone or some principle or some philosophy. We all have priorities in life that are evidenced by the way we spend our time and our energy, the way we spend our money. The invitation from the Sermon on the Mount is that we follow Jesus and we put into practice the teachings that he has given to us. Of course, Jesus was teaching from his own context. He was from the Galilee area, Judea, Jerusalem area. He was a part of the people of Israel, the group that we now call the Jewish community. And so he had been taught Scripture from what we now call the Old Testament. And, of course, there were many teachers in his day. There were people that we might call rabbis now, but they were teachers of the law. And he, Jesus, as he shared, he was giving us a different context or a deeper understanding of some of the Scriptures of old. And he was reflecting on the life that people were living, how they were living it, and using that reflection to say, no, not this way, but this way. Sermon on the Mount, in other words, is the longest of Jesus' teaching in one place that we have in Scripture that point us to the heart of God and what it really means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. So some of the things that you reflected on were the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The emphasis in the Beatitudes is on the attitudes behind our actions. Now, many years ago, there was a book written on called The Be Happy Attitudes. I thought maybe that was a little superficial, but it spoke to, I think, a good concept that if our attitude is right, then we will be blessed, that we will be a happier and more fulfilled people. One of those attitudes, Beatitudes, focuses on generosity, generosity of the spirit, the way as humble people that we love and care for others. Generosity. Did you know that now the generosity of spirit has been scientifically proven to be beneficial to humans? So it's in Psychology Today. I read it on or watched a little bit on CBS, and then I learned from Matt's wisdom, and I used the theological tool called Google to come up with a full article. I heard that last week, Matt. Okay, so free advice. Yeah, they didn't teach me that in seminary either. Well, we didn't have computers when I was in seminary. So. Anyway, Psychology Today and the studies have shown that we can be physically healthier if our attitude is good. We can sleep better. We can sleep sounder. If we have this generous spirit that bubbles up from within, our mind thinks better. We have less emotional challenges. So you learned about the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us a call also to go deeper than exterior religiosity. He's like, don't be like those priests that like to pray out in public, you know, so that everybody can see how good they are. Or people that like to make a big showing of giving their money because they have their reward, which is to be looked at by other people. But no, do things more in secret. It's a humble heart which is called for. Jesus uses over and over again this phrase when he's lifting up some of the laws from the Old Testament. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, you should not commit murder. But I say to you, if you are angry or if you call someone fool, you've murdered in your heart. Do not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So Jesus is saying it's not enough just to be superficial on the outside, do things which look right. The point is, transformation of the heart, that we are expected to grow into right relationship. Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer in the Scripture of the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches us about loving our enemies, not being so judgmental. This was important for me. In my family life, I grew up in really a very conservative and strict tradition. And there's nothing wrong with conservative. There's nothing wrong with strict. unless it's kind of separated from grace. So in some ways, that's what it was for me growing up. Now, both of my parents came up in the Church of the Nazarene tradition, which is an offshoot of the Methodist Church. It's a Wesleyan type denomination that focuses on holiness. Well, back then, many years ago, the focus was not only on holiness, but it was kind of on external holiness. And so there was a long list in the Book of Discipline of the Church of the Nazarene of things that you weren't supposed to do. You know, it kind of went like, I don't spit, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. But no dancing, no going to movies. And so, of course, I had to become Methodist rather than go Nazarene when I felt called to the ministry. But my my parents, both in the Nazarene church, when they got married, they decided to become Methodist. And I don't know all the reasons behind that, but I do know that in those days, Nazarenes weren't allowed to wear makeup, and my mom wanted to wear lipstick. So we became Methodist. But but the point is that one of Jesus, well, they're all important teachings, but not being judgmental and not looking just at the surface. And if we structure our lives in such a way where we're focused on the surface, then it's natural to become judgmental. You know, people walk into church and then say, I wonder, you know, about him or about her because of how we look. That's not the way that Jesus intended us to be. Jesus, forgive. Forgiveness was so big. Not hatred, not getting even, but forgiveness as well. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, to me, there's a great connection with the roots of my faith, which is Scripture, but also through the teachings of John Wesley in the Methodist Church. John Wesley held two theological principles that he thought were the most important, and it was like two sides of the same coin. On one side was justification by faith. It's by our faith that we are put in right relationship with God. But that is kind of an objective thing. Our relationship is right because we have faith in Christ. I think it's a future preacher we're grooming here. Was that part of the baptism? You know, blessing. So, the other side of the coin is the new birth. And that is about transformation from within. So we are right in the eyes of God, but not to just stop there, not to say, I'm okay with God, I'm okay, you know, Jesus makes me okay, but it's that invitation to be transformed from within. In other words, a goal of Christian life and discipleship is to become more and more like Jesus. The Wesleyan Methodists call it being perfected in love. Well, we have this parable of the wise and foolish man that offers us a summary and conclusion of this Sermon on the Mount. And I tried to teach the song three other times, but I don't get joined by too many people. But, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain come tumbling down. The rain comes down and the floods go up. The rains come down and the floods go up. The rains come down and the floods go up, but the house on the rock stood firm. All right, congratulations. That's the best so far. Well, so we know the scripture, and we know the song. And there was these two men, and the parable is a metaphor. It's like there's a man. He hears the word and acts on the word. So he's like the man that builds his house on the rock, a firm foundation. Putting into practice is the point of the story. And the foolish man doesn't say he was bad, doesn't say he was evil. It was foolish. He heard all the same words, but he did not practice the faith, and it was like his he had a very weak foundation, and when troubles came, disaster. How do we live wise in a fragile age? We go deeper. We go deeper with our faith. We put into practice the words. We don't just believe when we walk in here on a Sunday morning, but we practice our faith. How do we do that? Well, study individually to open the scriptures, to reflect on those scriptures, to pray. We come to worship, of course. We find, I think, it's best to find a small group of people that can help encourage you in faith. People that will be with us when life gets tough, because we all need encouragement. People who can maybe hold us accountable to the ways we think we want to live. We worship, we study, we engage in small groups. The bottom line is that being a Christian is more than believing in right theologies or in trusting a good God who will grant us a ticket to heaven one day by and by when we die. Being a Christian is not just about listening. It's about doing, putting into practice that which Jesus has taught us. I'd like to leave you with a scripture from the book of James, chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So practicing the word allows us wisdom and a blessing that will keep us strong even when life gets tough. I love this scripture. Actually, I don't like looking in the mirror because the mirror's got to be wrong, you know? I'm a 26-foot-2, athletic, good-looking. Then I look at the mirror. But seriously, Scripture says, if we are only hearers of the word and do not do the word, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we think we can just show up once in a while and think no more of God and our faith. We deceive ourselves thinking that we'll make it through the tough times. So my invitation, friends, is for you to consider, how is it with your foundation? Don't deceive yourselves. Are you passionately putting into practice what you say you believe? Am I practicing what I preach? I need to look at me. If you're not confident that your foundation is secure, it's never too late to shore up the footings. The invitation is ever present, and the result will be the blessings of God no matter what we encounter in life. Let's pray. Gracious God, you know our hearts and our spirits. You know everybody that's here. You know our relationship with you. You know how firm our foundation might be. Grant us the wisdom and the strength to put into practice what you have shared with us throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for using Matt and Pastor Peace and all of the leadership here to lead people into deeper relationship with you. Help us to open our hearts and go deeper. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As you leave this place, know that you do not go alone, but God goes with you. May God be above you to watch over you, in front of you to show you the way. May God be behind you to encourage you, underneath you to catch you when you fall. And may God be beside you to be your friend. Go in peace. Amen.